John chapter 16. And the 33rd verse. I want to pick up tonight where we left off last week and remind you that simply because you are out of this world, you've been chosen out of this world. Jesus says, and you've no doubt found it true in the 33rd verse, chapter 16, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." Peace. "In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." In me you'll have peace. So we who are out of this world may expect persecution of one kind or another. That's reasonable. We also, like our unsaved neighbors, rightly may expect various kinds of adverse circumstances and conditions of life, sickness, financial distresses, all kind of things that can go sideways. Makes no difference if you're saved or lost. That's common to all people. But know this, Jesus said, "In me you have peace." And so you and I who are out of the world, called or chosen out of the world, likewise have afforded to us, for your encouragement tonight, you have afforded to you a peace that is quite apart from this world. A peace that is apart from this world. I want to talk to you a little bit about that tonight. First of all, let me address the subject of peace. I mentioned to you last week, and I think the week previously, that the idea of peace that Jesus speaks about and perhaps all the way through the New Testament, a couple of exceptions, but wherever the word irene appears, it always is consistent. It always is translated with the English word peace. There's a couple places where it talks about rest, and another place, quietness. We would associate both with a peace after a kind. But the literal word itself in Acts chapter 7 verse 26 is just laid out for us right there in the English. In Acts 7 and verse 26, the word irene means to set at one. The picture's a fracture, a bone fracture that has been repaired, set at one. And so here in Acts 7 and verse number 26, we have this about Moses. I think I'm in the right place. Yes. Verse 26. "And the next day he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again." Now right there is in the Greek, it's irene, to set them at one again, saying, "Sirs, you are brethren. Why do ye wrong one to another?" So right there in verse number 26, it's obvious that there's a fractured relationship that brings two men together to do combat. Moses, you might say, is the orthopedic specialist here. His desire was to reconcile or repair, set at one again these two men and prevent them from coming to blows. So you have the idea of peace being set at one again. There's a couple of verses also in the gospel where Jesus said, in either Matthew or Luke, he said, "I am not come to bring peace, but I'm come rather to..." Two different gospel use two different words, but the same in the same context. "I'm come to bring division." And the word division, when used in the same word as peace, provides for us the opposite contrast. Division, which is literally paints the picture of something that's disjointed and in need of repair. And another place, using a different English word, but in the same context, he said, "I'm come not to bring peace, but a sword." And what is it that a sword, or literally the makaria, the dagger, does, but cuts? It cuts. And so it again provides the picture of an opposite to peace, something that fractures, something that disjoints or disrupts or causes disunion in your life, where things just seem to be going in different directions. You and I have afforded to us through Christ a peace apart from this world. A peace. I want to show you that in the scriptures. A couple of places in Romans. Romans chapter 1. Quickly turn there to Romans chapter 1. There you have a little note here. Romans 1 verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God. You have peace from God. Jesus promised before he went to heaven that in me you have peace. So you have peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And over in chapter 5 and verse 1, same book, chapter 5 and verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Peace with God. Peace from, peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. So we have peace from God, peace with God, by way of them that according to chapter 10, verse 5, how did that peace come upon us? In chapter 10, verse 5, it is due to the activity of them that preach the gospel of peace. After all, the good news is one that reconciles. The good news or the gospel is something that repairs a fracture. And it's all through faith. They preach the gospel of peace. And then in Philippians chapter 4, would you please turn over there? Ephesians 4, pardon me. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And the 7th verse. So there, it talks there about the sublime, anxiousless life in verse 6. And there we see in verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So you have the peace of God. In verse 9, you have this statement, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. This is a peace apart from the world. It's a peace that the world can't give you. And I want you to remember what the import of verse number 6 is. The import of verse number 6, where it talks about be anxious. Remember now, here's the truth embedded. Be anxious for not one single thing. That's the import. Be anxious for not one single thing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds. Now, it is precisely in the heart and mind where you and I oftentimes are frazzled, and peace escapes when we suppose things that happen in our lives are outside of the plan designed for God in our life. Things that may take us by surprise do not take Him by surprise. But we sometimes will get frazzled, or depressed, maybe angry, nervous of one kind or other, because we assign something that just entered our life, place it in a position where we think it's something that, in effect, has taken God by surprise. And the reality is, nothing that happens to you or to me on any given day happens to us unless it was granted by divine permit. Divine permit. Nothing. And so here again, be anxious for nothing, not one single thing. Not one single thing. Remember, it says there in the ninth verse, and the God of peace shall be with you. And there is something that we'll look at in a little bit. But over in Hebrews 13:5, where it talks about the presence of God or the promise of the Lord, when he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What's hidden to the English reader is the triple emphasis in there. In Hebrews 13:5, it says the promise is this way to be understood. I will never, never, never leave you nor forsake you. Triple emphasis. So we don't need to be anxious for anything at all. Prayer is the key to that. And we are encouraged by the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the Colossians to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let the peace of God rule. Now that's apart from this world. The world can't give you this peace. If you are the sickest dog on earth and you go to the best doctor in the world and he gives you the best possible news, he can't possibly give you the peace that God can give you. You can go to the doctor for your annual physical. He can check you from head to toe, from top to bottom, inside and out, and pronounce you perfectly healthy, all systems go. And you could drop dead the next day if God so permits. And it's in the midst of that, whether you have that kind of a report or you walk into the doctor and he doesn't even put a stethoscope on you, he's already checking for your pulse and dialing for the undertaker. Just remember that the peace that God gives is apart from this world. Can't give it to you. On the best of days or the worst of days, the world can't give you peace. You and I may have been relishing a more favorable political decision here in this past week. And no doubt, those of you who are bean counters or number crunchers were probably grossly disappointed in what they come out with. Well, hey, listen, even if they had determined that they were going to immediately slash $10 trillion off of a budget, it still wouldn't have brought the kind of peace to your heart and mind that God can give you when he says this. Whether they spend $16 trillion or in a hole, I have promised to meet all your needs according to my riches, not theirs. My riches. So we need to let the peace of God rule. And remember, Jesus said, I will never, never, never leave thee nor forsake thee. And in the next verse, he said, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. That's good. Are you buying that? You have to buy it because that's what God said. But here's the next thing. I will not fear what man can do to me, nor will I fear what he is not able to do for me. Don't need to be fearful about that either. Because there are some things that the human being, as intellectually sharp as they are and as professionally skilled as they may be, there is a limit to which even those kind of people, if they get all their heads together in one spot to focus on one crisis, only so much that they can do. Because the peace that you seek is a peace that comes apart from this world. Can't be given by this world. So let the peace of God rule now toward that end. You have been chosen out of this world. Okay? And according to Romans 8:28, you've been called out of this world. Called out of this world. Now there's a setting forth of God's intentions. I want you to see this, though you know it. Familiar passage, Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And the 28th verse. We read, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. To them who are the called, those who are called are those who were chosen out of this world, called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. Now, Charles Spurgeon said this concerning the purpose of God. He has a settled purpose. Okay, and it's pretty much detailed here in these four verses that we just read. Predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. But know this, that in the meantime, as I look here from person to person right across the pew, I don't see anybody that has yet been conformed to the image of Jesus. You're works in progress. Would you agree with me on that? We're all works in progress. All right. That being the case, until such time as this occurs, Charles Spurgeon made this great insight. He said, God weighs the mountains of our grief in scales and the hills of our tribulation in balances. And shall there be a God in providence and not in grace? Shall the shell be ordained by wisdom and the kernel be left to blind chance? It is that our God knows the end from the beginning, and the reason that He does is because He planned it. And it's humbling to know that even though He knows the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning because He planned it, He hasn't so much told you, did He? Hasn't so much as said that. At the last, He goes on to say, it shall be clearly seen that in every chosen vessel of mercy, Jehovah did as He willed with His own, and that every part of the work of grace He accomplished His purpose and glorified His own name. Therefore, called according to His purpose, to justify, to glorify. Let me give you three references. You can chase them down a little bit later. First one is 1 Thessalonians 2:12. 1 Thess 2:12. We're called now. Called. What does that mean? By divine summons, through the Word of God, by the work of the Spirit, we've been called out of this world. When you heard the gospel and God imparted by His grace faith to believe, you were called out of the world. Therefore, 1 Thess 2:12 says you were called unto His kingdom. Now that hasn't happened yet, but it's as good as done. It's as good as done. Called unto His kingdom. No matter what kind of shape you're in now, financially, physically, spiritually, or whatever, you've been called unto His kingdom. That's already a done deal. Then secondly, 1 Timothy 6:12. 1 Timothy 6:12. You've been called unto eternal life. Called unto eternal life. One of the things that you and I fear most is taking our last breath here on earth. But don't fear. Be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. And I have given unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Eternal life. And again, how? Well, 2 Thess 2:14 says that we were called by the gospel. Called by the gospel. If you want to know how you got to where you are tonight, a sinner saved by grace, a sin-hating sinner, a Christ-loving sinner, a heaven-destined sinner, if you want to know how you got here tonight, it is that somewhere along the line, a parent, grandparent, Sunday school teacher, pastor, whatever, shared with you the life-changing, life-altering gospel. Simple as that. And faith was mixed with grace by divine prerogative. On you, that gospel, that great gospel of peace, fell favorably. On others, that same gospel is rebuffed. And people will perish. But to you, you want to know how you got here tonight? It's because somebody preached to you the gospel. how that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again? According to the Scriptures, He died for my sins. Had He not done that? Had He not shed His blood? We wouldn't be sitting here tonight. I know we wouldn't be sitting here tonight. We'd be down the ballpark. And probably every one of us with Baptist inclinations would be sitting in that section where you spend $35 and you get all you eat tickets. Instead of spending $5 a hot dog, just go plunk $35 down, get a seat up in peanut heaven, but go and eat all you want. Have all the soda and pop you want. That's where we would be at tonight if it hadn't been for this God who saved your soul. Rather be with a small handful of people who have been redeemed by the grace of God than thousands of people who are hooting for the pirates who are going down in flames as we speak. Do I get amens on that beside the one over in the corner? Amen. Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation, just like He told the Philippians, shine, but don't stagnate. Shine as lights in this world. Let me challenge you one other thing. When Jesus was heading to the cross, we find this commentary of what He spent His time doing. In Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. Third, 38th verse. 38th verse says there how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth, with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good. He went about doing good. That little section there talks about Him, where it says went about, it paints the picture of one always on the move. Always on the move. And everywhere He went, He did good. Always walking in the on the highways and between the hedges, always doing good. And you might say that Christ, on the way to the cross, literally lived the life of a philanthropist. Always doing good. And it also says in verse 38, do you not covet the same thing? Look at the last part of the verse. Don't you covet the same thing? He went about doing good, and God was with Him. The God of peace was with Him, intimating the joyful prospects of God's presence. And I reiterate again what Hebrews 13:5 said. I will never leave you nor forsake you. A triple clad promise of God. Jesus in Matthew 28:20, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. Even to the end. What a great assurance to know that the one in whom we have peace apart from this world has promised to be with us right to the end. Right to the end. If you're sweating out when you're going to take your last breath on earth, don't sweat it. Don't sweat it. Jesus said, the Spirit ever abides with us. And the psalmist said, in Thy presence there is fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. In Thy presence there is fullness of joy to all those who are chosen out of this world, called out of this world. He says, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. Shall be with you. How do you ensure that, as it was with Jesus, of whom it was said in Acts 10:38, that God was with Him? How do you assure the same sense for your own heart's satisfaction is simply live at peace. Live at peace. Don't be going around trying to break something. Okay? Don't look for something to destroy. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. The psalmist in Psalm 73, verse 23, part of that verse says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee." Brother Spurgeon, he said, "Since I belong to Christ, I'm continually with God." Duh. He didn't say that. That's an insert. He says, "By this is meant continually upon his mind. He is always thinking of me for my good. Continually." Oh, by the way, Joyce, how many minutes of the day do you suppose that you're not thinking about Daniel? Give me a rough guess. I mean, do you think about him often? Bob, do you? Yeah. And I would say that that's pretty much the norm for parents and children, grandparents and grandchildren. Do you think about them a lot? And you would expect that. But go way beyond that. Go way beyond that. His eye is continually upon you. He is always thinking about you. Before his eye, the eye of the Lord never sleepeth, but is perpetually watching over my welfare. I am continually with thee. Let me just also just leave this with you. Above all, we know that the Most High is with us. And in this one little setting, I've copied this down in my old Bible. Matter of fact, I've got about 40 little poems and quotations from different people that really stung on the one hand and blessed on the other. Let me leave you with this one. As true as God's own word is true, nor earth nor hell with all their crew against us shall prevail. A jest and a byword, are they grown? God is with us. We are his own. Our victory cannot fail. Chosen out of this world, called out of this world. We may expect on the one hand persecution simply because we are counter to the culture in which we live. On the other hand, you and I are afforded a peace apart from this world that the world can't give you even on its best day. A peace that extends beyond your mortal life throughout eternity. Imagine that. Can you imagine that? When at last we find ourselves in the millennial kingdom and the King of Peace rules to wake up, providing we sleep, and I hope we're still able to sleep. I like to do that. When we wake up in the morning on every millennial day, for day without end, we never wake up to a nasty news line. But nothing but peace, tranquility. And then it goes one better, because you know at the end it gets a little bit testy. When at last we are in his presence without the evil that is generated by sin, and without any possibility of evil ever being generated at all, peace. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? You can have a little bit of taste of that now. Let the love dwell with him who dwells with you, and the peace of God, peace from God, peace with God, peace of God will be with you. Therefore, you are encouraged to not be anxious for what? You say, what do you say? Not one single thing. Because if you do, you assign that one thing outside the prerogative of the sovereign purpose of God.